Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for the gift of your living word, Jesus Christ our Savior. Even though he has ascended now above the clouds into heaven, we know that he is alive and in our lives through the power of your word and your sacrament, and he interacts with us daily. May that word today fill our hearts and our lives with the great power of the gospel message, that we may truly be your hands and mouth and feet in this world as we share the great and overwhelming love of Jesus Christ our Savior. In his name we pray, amen. So last week we talked about baptism, and we talked about the baptism message and the power of the blood of Christ and the word of Christ and baptism and the Holy Spirit in our lives. Today's kind of a continuation of that sermon as we talk about baptism and more importantly about the Holy Spirit. So we're going to focus more in depth on the Holy Spirit today and then even more in depth on the Holy Spirit next week. And that's kind of intentional, because as we approach the end of the Easter season, we approach the day of Pentecost, which is next week, 50 days after each Easter, Pentecost. And it's on that day when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit upon the church, and well, you have all next week to learn about that, but that's what we'll celebrate next week. And so our readings have been focusing more and more each week on the work of the Holy Spirit. Today we celebrate Jesus' ascension, his rising up into heaven, and we hear the words of our Lord as he calls his disciples, as he calls his followers to wait for the gift that he would send them, to stand still, to be still, to worship him, to have patience, to remain in the city until he would send to them the promise of the Holy Spirit from on high. Jesus had to ascend into heaven. I always thought about Ascension Day and really what it means. Why did Jesus have to ascend into heaven? Why couldn't he just stay here? But he had to. It was part of this package deal of salvation which God brought to us. And next week we'll talk more about this package deal of salvation. But Jesus had to ascend into heaven. He had to ascend into heaven so that the kingdom of God would be advanced. He had to ascend into heaven to grant us the promised Holy Spirit, the advocate that he would send, the comforter, the guide, the Holy Spirit who would come into this world to fill us with the gospel message, to fill us with the love of Jesus for the intent purpose of the advancement of his kingdom, so that every knee would bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord and Savior. And in order for that to happen, Jesus had to ascend into heaven. It was part of God's plan. Jesus had to go to heaven to prepare a place for you and me. We know that. Scripture says that while he is there, even right now, he is preparing your mansion. And I'm so excited about that. For those of you that don't know, I've given up sugar, processed sugar. I don't eat it anymore. But I'm so excited because when I get to heaven, I'm convinced without any doubt that my mansion in heaven will be made of nothing but Reese's peanut butter cups. I will be able to eat it every day and not gain any weight, and it will regenerate. And I can't wait till that day when I can get to heaven and you can come over and help me eat it, because I love all of you. And we can rejoice in the mansion that Jesus has waiting for us. But what good news is that? Think about that. He ascended into heaven so neat that even now he can prepare a place for you, a very special place just for you to live for him, with him for all eternity. That's a pretty awesome thought. Jesus had to go to heaven because his reign of perfection had begun. Now, this is where a lot of people don't understand the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation talks about the millennial reign of Christ. Well, the millennial reign of Christ, if we look at the Hebrew and the Aramaic and the Greek, and we put it all together, literally means the reign of perfection. That's what it really means and is translated to. Does anybody have an idea of when Jesus' reign of perfection began? Any ideas? Did my mic just go off? No? Okay, you heard me then. Any ideas when Jesus' reign of perfection began? It began the day that he rose from the dead. His kingdom was ushered in with his rising up from the dead, sealing the deal of the cross, sealing the forgiveness and righteousness that he won on the cross for you and for me, sealing that wonderful gift of God's righteousness and salvation. As he rose up from the dead, his reign of perfection began. So he had to go into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God, to be crowned and coronated as the king of all the universe. Our king, not a king who is untouchable, not a king who is unapproachable. You know, I've been watching The Crown on TV. Have any of you watched that on Netflix yet? Or Victoria? Those are good shows. You should really watch them. And they're on Netflix. But it's very interesting because you watch, and of course, everybody's reading about royalty right now because of the royal wedding, you know, and who's invited and who's not invited, and I really don't care because I'm not invited. I don't understand why, but I'm not invited. But anyways, you know, you start thinking about this. And royalty today, well, they're kind of untouchable, right? Unless you have a special invitation, or you're pretty high up there, or have a lot of this money, you're really not going to get to see the royalty. You're not going to get to see the king. But that's not how Jesus is. Jesus is a king who welcomes us into his court. Jesus is a king who not only welcomes us into his court, he runs after us. He runs after us to wrap his arms around us, to tell us how much he loves us, to tell us how much he means that we mean to him, to tell us that we are royalty too, because he is royalty. He gives us the gift of royalty as well. That's the kind of king we have, not one that's untouchable or unapproachable, but one that has already opened the kingdom of heaven to us, even now as we live in this world, has opened the kingdom of heaven to us so that we may approach his throne with boldness and confidence because of the grace that he gives us. So Jesus rose into heaven to take his place as our king. Jesus had to go, foreshadowing our final victory over Satan, death, and the grave. You might say, wait a minute, Pastor. We already know that with the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have victory over sin, death, and the devil. And that's true. We do. But we Lutherans believe in what we call a now-not-yet theology. And that's kind of confusing. I'm not going to take a lot of time to explain it. But what we believe is, yes, now we do have victory over sin, death, and the devil. But we don't have it, not yet, completely, until the day that we die. Jesus' ascension into heaven assures us that we will be bodily resurrected as well, that we will live forever with him, and that one day we will have final and eternal victory over sin, death, and the devil, and to be able to enjoy that without any more temptation or trouble or sickness or hardship or fill in the blank that happens in this world. As Garrett said this morning, one of the reasons moms are around is to help us through this troubled life. He got it. When we have that final, eternal victory over sin, death, and the devil, we will have no more trouble, but we will be like Jesus in perfection in heaven with God our Father. So he had to go to heaven. You know, it's kind of funny. The disciples still didn't get it. They still didn't get it. For it's not until the day of Pentecost that their hearts and minds and souls would be opened fully by the work of the Holy Spirit. But did you notice in the Acts reading today they didn't get it? What was the question they asked Jesus? The typical question of the Jewish understanding of a Messiah, right? When are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They were still looking for a political ruler, a king that would come to establish an earthly realm. They didn't understand it. They didn't understand it until just a little while later, 10 days, the day of Pentecost, when God sent his promised Holy Spirit upon them and opened their minds to everything that God had done for them in Jesus Christ. And that limited view of an earthly Messiah was gone, because the grand view of a Messiah who would save us from our sins, from death, and from the devil, so that we might have eternal life, who destroys shame, who destroys the hurt, who destroys our past and all of its wrongdoing, who opens the kingdom of heaven to us, might be our true and everlasting Messiah. And this is what the Spirit does in our lives too. The day the Spirit comes into our lives, and for most of us that is baptism, for some of you that was as an adult before you were baptized, but the day the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, our minds begin the process of being opened. It's kind of like a flower blooming. How beautiful it is. I love springtime. Who else loves springtime? To see the flowers blooming and to see them opening up and the beauty as they bloom and as they grow. That's what happens to us in our lives as Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit through word and sacrament by his grace. He gives us the Holy Spirit and our minds begin to blossom and flourish. Our souls and our hearts begin to blossom and flourish, and we truly begin to understand the power of the gospel, of what Jesus has done for us, the power of forgiveness and salvation, the reason he came. We truly begin to understand what it means that God loves us unconditionally no matter what. We truly begin to understand what it means that we are called to love each other unconditionally no matter what. We truly understand what it means to be eternal children of the Heavenly Father, and that the kingdom belongs to us now and forever. And when that happens, that beauty is unending. That beauty cannot be taken away from us. The beauty of the power of the gospel message and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as he opens our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our souls to hear, to see, to touch, to feel, to experience the power of Christ, our risen and ascended Lord. What is obvious is that one of the greatest works of the promised Holy Spirit to come would be to equip us to be the presence of Jesus all around the world, starting in our own backyards. That is obvious. That is so obvious in the Great Commission. It is obvious when Jesus told his disciples today, the reason I send you the Holy Spirit, the reason I open your hearts, your minds, and your souls is but for one purpose: to spread the overwhelming love that I have given you to every person in the world that you come in contact with, beginning in your own backyard to the very ends of the world. Not only in word, but also in action. The Spirit makes us into the hands and the mouth and the feet of Jesus. We truly believe that we are the body of Christ. We know that we are the body of Christ. Paul tells us that we are the body of Christ. What does that mean to be the body of Christ? First of all, that promised Holy Spirit, he made us into the body of Christ. He made us into that body. He made us into that body, giving each and every one of us unique gifts and abilities and talents. Some of you have the great gift of craftsmanship, and you can fix things for people and share the love of God with them that way. Lord knows if I do that, I would be sued because whatever I fix for them would be broken. But sometimes we have the gift of gab, which means I can preach 30-minute sermons. But Jesus equips and builds us in wonderful ways so that we might be his hands and his mouth and his feet in this world, because it's in us and through us and with us that the world around us sees Jesus. It's in us and with us and through us that the world around us experiences Jesus. It's in us and with us and through us that the world around us sees what true peace and true forgiveness and true love is truly all about. If we, the church, fail at being the body of Christ, we fail at spreading the gospel message. And if we fail at spreading the gospel message, we fail at being the church and the body of Christ. As simple and as plain as that. The Spirit gives each of us wonderful gifts and abilities. And through the process of sanctification, the Holy Spirit uses those gifts and abilities and grows them within us. And he grows our faith within us to make us stronger. The Spirit leads us through trials and tribulations, situations that become our story, our very testimony in life of the overwhelming love of God and what he's done for us. I guarantee you that every person in this room has the story of Jesus in their lives. We all do. Jesus has interacted in our lives in ways which we can't even think or imagine. And if you haven't had a story of Jesus in your life, a trial or a tribulation, I promise you, as your pastor, with all boldness and confidence, it will come. Merry Christmas. It will. But the Holy Spirit allows those things to come into our lives because he grows us through those events. And he changes our lives and our hearts so that we become more concerned, not with ourselves, but with the world outside of us. He allows those events to come into our lives so that we may have a testimony and a story to share with others. Think about it. What good would it be if we were not relatable to others? What good would it be if we just simply hold up signs or pass out tracts? I hate going into men's bathrooms at restaurants and truck stops or rest areas. Ever done that before? And what is laying on the toilet every time? A tract that says, "Smile, Jesus loves you." Like that's going to actually reach somebody for Jesus. It's not. It's you and I. As we share the story that Jesus gives us, as we share our testimony and the glory of Jesus for what he has brought us through, for the strength that he gives in our lives, and sharing that strength with others, this is where the kingdom of God grows. God, the Holy Spirit, intentionally places people into our lives so that we may share the overwhelming love of Jesus with them. I will tell you, sometimes God places people into our lives that are very, 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 very hard to love. But he places them there for a reason. First of all, it grows us. And second of all, it challenges us. And third of all, everyone needs the love of Jesus. Everyone. From the beggar at the door to the lifelong member sitting in our pew today with depression. Everyone needs the love of Jesus. And if we truly are his body, if we truly are his hands and his feet and his mouth, then sharing that love by the power of the Holy Spirit is not only second nature, it flows out of the depths of our soul with all ease and beauty. You see, on this side of this ascension, we have received and are receiving the very promises of Jesus, including his Holy Spirit. We are now receiving the mansion in heaven. We are now receiving forgiveness of sins. We are now receiving victory over sin, death, and the devil. We are now receiving his grace and his mercy. And those things we will keep receiving from now until eternity, and especially in eternity, as the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ draws us into his eternal, everlasting presence. But even today, right now, we continue to receive the promise of his Holy Spirit. And next week, we will see boldly and powerfully what the work of that Holy Spirit has been doing for generations upon generations, as the kingdom of God has grown and advanced through the lives of the apostles, the followers of Christ, and through you and through me. In the name of Jesus, amen.